Good morning again. I have a short experience to share with you this morning that just happened this last week. On Friday night, Brighton First Choir and Friends, actually music program, a lot of people represented, traveled down to Greenfield Village to do some caroling as volunteers. It's called Holiday Nights at Greenfield Village. Many of you I know have attended. Some have come with us. And it's a tradition. Susan Snow has organized us for many years. Unknown to me, really until this week, was that this event is billed as one of the top 10 Christmas experiences in, I think, Michigan. So you'll find caroling and ice skating and carriage rides and holiday fireworks and Santa shout-outs. My grandchildren look forward to that. You know, they have these elves that get the names in line and then they slip them up to, ahead of the line to Santa, so when the kids get there, they can look right at him and say, well, Liam, have you been good? And Liam, of course, doesn't want to lie to Santa. And he's shocked that Santa knows his name, so it stuns him for a minute. It's really cute. Some of our family favorites are, because we have a lot of little kids, grandkids, the food and the crafts and the carousel. So Friday evening this year was similar to past years. We performed on a slightly different location. It was better lit, and we had slightly better weather than we've had in the past. We've done this event in the pouring rain, actually, some years. When we're singing outdoors in an event like this, our audience is just strolling by. Do you know what I mean? And sometimes they stop for a minute, they pause, and then they move along, and that's all there is to it. One of the things that always strikes me is if they stop and listen to a whole song, or a couple of them, how those part of the audience are so very focused on us. It's hard to see who they are. It's dark. They're in the dark. But sometimes they catch my eyes when they're watching us. Sometimes they sing along. Sometimes they mildly applaud. But I wonder why some of them stay so focused. I think to myself, is this your favorite Christmas carol? Or do you think we're nuts because we're out here in the rain singing? I mean, you just don't know. So Friday evening for me reminded me with those people in the audience about the fourth chapter of our Advent read that many of us did that talks about awaiting the already. The chapter's about the Gospel of John, the light in the darkness. And I just have to tell you that I felt when I was sharing a glance sometimes on Friday night with particular people that there was a connection, that I knew that they knew that the hurly-burly was fun at the festival part of it. But what we were singing was really what it was all about. Do you know what I mean? When you have that eye connection with somebody and you don't speak, but you know and they know that you're sharing that light. Please pray with me. Gracious and eternal Father, you're the provider of our light, our hope, and our salvation. We're grateful for the Advent season, for the noise and the joy, and yes, sometimes for the hurly-burly. But we're even so much more grateful for the promise, the Gospels, the light in the world brought to us by our Savior Jesus Christ. We lift up to you those who are unable to be with someone during this season, for people serving our country in faraway places, for the sick, the imprisoned, for those who are encountering natural disasters, for those separated from us by choice but still alone. Where there's violence and conflict, bring peace. Be with the leaders of the world and help them to find new resolve for the many problems facing us. And please help us to bring help and hope to those in need, that we will be a witness to your glory. Guide us in the coming hours and days to keep our focus on the real story, repeating it and sharing it. Help us to honor all people and honor their diversity and help us to recognize the gift of life in its many forms on this planet, and help us to preserve it. Finally, Father, we know that nothing is impossible for you, and you've shown us this through your love for us. At Christmas time, we especially can see and imagine what a better world could be, and we pray that we can help to become agents for this to take place. And now, we quietly share with you our own thoughts and our prayers. When asked how to pray, Jesus said, "Pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
The scripture lesson this morning is taken from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. I'm a little older. I remember this passage having the word swaddling clothing in it. The new version doesn't have that, but it's the only time I've ever heard the word swaddling, I think, is in this verse. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Bill. Yes, Bill and I, before the worship started, had a long discussion about swaddling in the back of the sanctuary. Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there's just 2 days left. 2 days. My hope is that, Amazon can't even help you now, that your preparations are close to being done. If you have some serious baking to do, you've settled that. The gifts are wrapped. Everything is set for company, or you're packed and ready to travel. If you're one of those people who worries that the gifts are right, or that you have enough, or God forbid that you've given too much to one person and not enough to another, it's just time for them to suck it up and just be kind for what you have, because there is no more time left. Some of you have already had your celebrations. How many people have already had Christmas? I had my first Christmas on Thanksgiving morning. Yeah. How many people will have their Christmas after the 25th? All right, yeah. I haven't had a Christmas celebration with family for 28 years, either on the 24th or the 25th. So I'm kind of used to it. You just kind of work things around a preacher's schedule, but you also work around family schedules nowadays. And so the celebrations are scattered. I don't mind it because it just extends the fun, right? And so celebrations are good. So we're waiting to be with family and to celebrate. And perhaps if you've got everything done, you are just now settling in to be present for the joy of Christmas, to just kind of rest in that peace and that joy that comes with this season. Unfortunately, what we find is reality continues to break into that joy. And so we have the reality of just the work that's around us. I mean, the normal things of life continue. You can't get out on Grand River and move the car. Where did all these people come from? Waiting in line at stores and there are the realities that come with the news. I mean, there's a shutdown. I'm not exactly sure what I should be afraid of, but I'm afraid because there's a shutdown. And then I was talking with my financial advisor last week, and I am not happy. And then there's news of other things happening in the world, and that reality can break in. And we have this idea that we're supposed to have Christmas joy, but what happens is that the joy seems elusive. Well, this is what I would say. Is that Christmas is for those who may not be able to get joy right. For those of us who carry a burden of grief and sorrow or memories that are melancholy. For those of us who are worried maybe about a job or the future. For those of us who are trying to still seek meaning in life. That Jesus came not, you know, for the wildly happy and the unwrapping frenzy, but for those who are living in a reality where joy may be elusive. Now, we've been talking about what Jesus gives, as Anne said this week. We've been looking at Jesus, the birth of Jesus gives us hope. And everything that we do in preparation for Christmas is an act of hope. We've been talking about how Jesus offers peace. There's this peace in understanding that there's something greater than ourselves. There's something wonderful in knowing that God comes and breaks into specific places and specific times, like he did with Mary and Joseph and can in our lives. And last week we talked about love and just remembered that we are so, so loved by God. It is amazing. And this week, we look at joy. Now, when we look at the scripture and the story of Jesus, and we hear from the angels that appeared to the shepherds, we hear that lovely line about joy. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And we expect that joy is something that they immediately understood. But you have to remember that back in the days of Bethlehem, there wasn't joy. I mean, we get this idea of the nativity scene with it's all kind of soft light and it's kind of recessed. It's really nice and everything's kind of quiet and the cattle are lowing. But I think that they're supposed to be doing that in harmony. And it's just this really kind of pretty, lovely picture. But joy was elusive back then. Bethlehem was a dark, small village about 6 miles from Jerusalem. It was crowded, teeming with people that had come for a census count that they weren't happy about it. They weren't happy that Rome was bringing them in because they knew what the count meant was that Romans would be able to more accurately collect taxes for their military oppression. This was not a joyful time. Mary and Joseph were there, must not have had real close relatives because they couldn't find a place to stay. A young woman, a man who was simply being obedient to God, they were going to have a child. And then you got these shepherds out in the field. Now, let me tell you about shepherds. Shepherds was a lowly job. You wouldn't look at your child and say, I hope you grow up to be a shepherd one day. You know, you it's like, I hope you grow up to be a banjo player. You just wouldn't do that, you know, to a child. And so shepherds, they're out in the fields working all night, keeping the predators and the thieves away from the sheep. They're ever watchful, and yet in their work, they're ritually impure. So even if they want to go and worship in a communal setting, they're barred from that. They're lonely, they're outcast, and there's this low rumble of discontent from the Jewish people because of the Roman occupation. And so this is not a joyful time. And perhaps that's why the shepherds when the angels came and said, "We bring you tidings of great joy," they understood something in their guts a little more deeply than we might in this pronouncement. And the same is true for the first hearers of the first century of Christianity. When they said the great joy, which will be to all people, they understood that there would be a powerful lift from oppression. Now, I have to tell you, if we're going to talk about joy, the one word that comes to mind for me is sin. Now, you may say to yourself, she's not, she's lost it. Because this is Christmas, and this is like the most un-Christmassy word I could ever put on the screen, right? So you kind of nice little trees, little snow, sin. I love it. But I think that if we're truly to appreciate joy, we have to start at the beginning. Because Christmas begins a long time before there's a baby lying in straw with that little halo around his head. Christmas begins a long time before there are angels singing in the sky and shepherds grateful in the field, before we have this whole sweet nativity story that we want to relegate to the children and immediately forget on December 26th. Christmas begins a long time before this. Now, I know that you might be saying to yourself, Christmas, sin is not a Christmas word. Sin is like a January word. Sin is like what we think about when we think about the overindulgences of December. But this is where it begins. And what you might do is think about when we talk about any kind of issue that there's a balance. And so if we're going to talk about medical advances, you talk about disease, right? If we're going to talk about food, talk about hunger. If we're going to talk about romance, we might talk about longing. So there's a balance there. And so for Christmas, at its very foundation is human need. Human brokenness, the condition of human beings, and that condition is sin. Christmas does not begin with the lights and the songs. It doesn't begin with the presents and the rich meals. It begins in the brokenness of our lives. Now, what is sin? Sin is a separation from God. It is the thing that keeps us from being all that we could be. From the moment we are able to exert our own will, we are pulling our own way and away from sometimes what's good for us. Sin leaves us hurting people. It can even leave us hurting ourselves. Now, in the Greek New Testament, the word for sin that the writers of the New Testament used was amartia, and what it means is to miss the mark. It's like an archer drawing back a bow and going for a target and missing the target completely. So when we sin, we're missing where God would like us to be aimed. In the Old Testament, the idea of sin is going off the path, kind of traveling from one place that is not exactly right. And so in the brokenness of our lives, we have a path that we could follow, but we fall off the track. In the brokenness of our lives, we have a target to aim for in the goodness of God, but we continue to miss. This is what Paul wrote in Romans 3:23. He said, "All have sinned. All have missed the target and fall short of the glory of God." Now, before you think that sin is not mentioned at all at Christmas, think about Christmas carols. Because carol writers who long ago were teaching us about the meaning of Christmas, they would drop things in. Take, for example, a hymn by Charles Wesley. This is an Advent hymn. It's a longing for Jesus. It begins this way: "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee." Jesus, come. Come be born and release us from our sins. Or there's that wonderful song by Isaac Watts, Joy to the World. And you know, you've sung this if you've been listening at all to Christmas music this year. You've sung Joy to the World. And in the midst of that song, it says, no more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. No more let sins infest the ground. There's a connection. There's almost, in the midst of joy at Christmas, there's a darkness that we need to understand, because the joy comes when we understand that the birth of Christ signals a release from sins. Now, we have this picture of nativity, and I just pulled up a Christmas card kind of picture, but you know the picture of peace with these animals kind of joining in the fun and everyone wearing nice clean clothes and just kind of this very peaceful scene. And if you were going to go out and ask someone, and you might try this, if you're going to a restaurant this afternoon, just kind of ask the wait staff, what does it mean that Jesus was born? What does it mean? And this is what people would say. Well, God loves us, right? You know, it's kind of the quick answer. Well, God loves us. But I got to tell you, shouldn't we already have a clue, you know, that God loves us? What's the difference if we have a baby that Mary laid in the straw? What difference does that make for us to understand that God loves us? I mean, look at this world. Whether you take the amazing breadth of the cosmos, it all comes down to this little planet where God has created a place where we can survive and that we can think. And that, I mean, God gave us opposable thumbs. I mean, doesn't that just show us that God loves us? And from the moment that we're created, these cells are working in this mysterious way, and then we develop into these human beings. And even if you've got something in you that's bugging you and it's not working right, you know, arthritis, ouch, but there's other stuff that is, because we just keep on working. That has to be a hint to God's love. There's people that surround us and they care for us despite who we are. My gosh, that has to be a hint to how much God loves us. The Old Testament tells stories of God chasing a disobedient people. The people, it says literally, they forget about God, and God would say, wait a minute, let me send a prophet to tell you about me. Let me send a prophet to tell you how to behave. God wouldn't let the people go. Isn't that enough? Come on, to show that God loves us. So I would say that the nativity, that this birth of Jesus Christ, is something more than simply God's love. It is God's gift to us to free us from sin, because here's the truth of it. If there wasn't the human need of sin, there wouldn't be a need for Christmas. Now, I'm just going to start preaching here. If there wasn't sin, there wouldn't be a need for Christmas. And quite honestly, I wouldn't even be preaching about sin if there wasn't a Savior. That's what Christmas is about. And if we can grab that understanding of a Savior who indeed loves us so much that God will wipe away and take away the memory of our brokenness and who we have been and even who we are and scatter it as far as the east is from the west, then we start to get an understanding of that joy that is in us. Now, we have this understanding of what joy is, and we think of it, we equate joy and fun in the same, you know, the same sentence. And so if we're going to be joyful, we got to have some fun. We have to have happiness. But the struggle is that the fun and the happiness are often external, and the joy is something that's soul-changing inside of us. And so what we think is if we have the perfect, if we can host the perfect party, right? If we can have the perfect romantic dinner, if we can eat the perfect fruitcake where we don't lose our feelings, if people will just show up at the right time and the right people will be in the right places, and we can adhere to the traditions that we have loved for many years, then we will have joy. And if people would just not talk about certain things, then we could have joy. My family, it's like, you know, hair loss and felony. You don't mention those words. You know, whatever yours are, if people would just not talk about that, then finally we would have joy. If that guy wouldn't talk so loud, I'd have joy in this restaurant. If the kids wouldn't break things the minute I give them to them, then I'd finally have joy. But all I'm talking about are all of those external things that come. Popular culture and the movies put Christmas at risk all the time. You just have to watch the Hallmark movies, right? I mean, Christmas is on the edge of being gone because someone's brokenhearted, you know? And those movies about Santa, seriously, all that has to happen is Santa has to bumble and stop delivering presents and Christmas is gone. It's as if Christmas and Christmas joy are dependent on all of these intricate circumstances that we create, and if they aren't just right, we've lost the joy. But I want to tell you that there is some joy, and we can even find it in the angels, what the angel says to the shepherds. The first thing, of course, you remember, the first thing that the angels always say to human beings is, fear not. Okay, so if you can imagine, I've told you the circumstances of these shepherds. So the angels are out in the field, in the heavens, and they pronounce to the shepherds, fear not. This is crazy because this is all they do. This is their work to fear. There are thieves and there are predators and there are soldiers and we're outcasts. Fear, fear, fear. And suddenly the heavens are full of a song that says, don't fear. Now, I don't think that fear went away from these shepherds' lives, but in the pronouncement of the angels, they gained an incredible courage. Nelson Mandela once said, courage is not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it. Oh, there is a lot for us to fear out there. My fears may not be your fears, but I can list 10 right off the bat. Those things that keep me up at night, that get me going in the morning as I'm trying to sleep. The fear is something we don't have to have because something amazing has happened and we have been given courage. The next thing that the angels tell the shepherds is that they are the ones who will have joy, that unto them has been born, to all the people, great joy. This is an amazing thing. If you can imagine the shepherds saying, who, me? You mean it's not just for the rich people? It's not just for those who are in power? It's not just for people who are in houses sleeping tonight? But even for me, there is a gift of joy. It is for all people. And no one will be left out, and that includes us. Now, today, we think about that field and the shepherds, and we are concerned that we may be left out. But here's the thing, is that there's this wonderful word that gets repeated several times in the scriptures. The shepherds look at each other when the angels leave, and they say, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurry off, and they see this baby lying in the manger, and what they do is they tell Mary and all those who are there what they have heard from the angel. And then the shepherds return, glorifying and praising God for all the things they certainly heard, and they can't help themselves. They keep telling people what they were told. This word told appears three times, and it's really kind of cool because the Greek root of this word it basically means this: knowledge that is already known. So in other words, the angels come and they say, we're telling you something that already exists. This has been around for a long time, and this is what we're bringing you. And what we're bringing you is good news of great joy for all people. My hope is today that we might go out with joy, not just happiness. You know, for a long time, I thought the people who had joy had some kind of inside track on sacred behavior or good behavior before God. And if I could pray enough, or if I could read the Bible enough, or if I could be in my thoughts and my actions holy enough, then maybe I could level up to joy. It has nothing to do with it. This is what the angels told the shepherds: today, born for you in the city of David is a Savior, born to you. For each of us, a Savior has arrived. This is knowledge that already exists. The Savior is here. And we may have an image of a baby, a Savior, with those little baby flailing arms, you know, that just kind of have no direction as they reach and grasp anything that's out there. But the image that we have of a Savior might also be of Emmanuel, God with us, who walked among us and reached out and touched those who were in need of healing and embraced the outcast. And we might have an image of the Prince of Peace, who held the cup and the bread in his hands and reached out and said, this is my body, I'm giving it for you. This is my blood, I'm shedding it for you. Or we might be remembering the Lord of Lords, who reached out his arms on a cross and died for us. And in the remembering of this Christmas, we might remember the one who broke out of an empty tomb, and it left the tomb and gave us life that would go on forever. It's not the ribbons and the bows and the songs and the lights. It's not that. The joy is in God's time meeting our time in Jesus Christ. It is in God's incredible love for us meeting our need and not letting go. Let that be our joy. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, you know the reality in which each of us lives. Make the existence of your living Son our reality. Set us free. We desire your joy, as only you can set in our hearts. Come, Lord. Come. Come, Emmanuel. Come, Jesus. Amen.